Before we get started, does anybody need a workbook? Okay, that's good. All right, it says 7 o'clock, so we'll have Jim. Would you lead us in a word of prayer, please?
Thankful, Father, for the Holy Spirit and revealing the word to us that we may learn more of your will as we live with our lives here on this earth. We ask thee, Father, to be with the teacher of the hour that he may teach in a way that we can learn much and apply to our lives. We pray at this time for those who are sick and unable to be with us. We pray, Father, that you will heal them, that be your will. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, we're on page number five. We've started our study in the book of 1 Peter. Remember, we started out that Peter tells them they're pilgrims. Why does he tell them they're pilgrims?
They're here temporarily.
Also, as you look in the first part of the book of 1 Peter, he shows that they're going through a trial at that time. But now, what's to sustain them as they go through this trial? What do they have? What kind of hope? A living hope. And the living hope is through Jesus Christ. And then we studied also that they were to gird up the loins of their mind. How do they gird up the loins of their mind? Build up their faith through the standard of faith, which is the Word of God. Now, I have on my worksheet that we left off at verse 15, because then he talks about that we are to be holy in all our conduct. Now, if we look at that little box there, very simple, let's look at these passages, Acts chapter 2 and verse 39. Acts 2 and verse 39. Daryl, get that one, if you will, for please. Romans chapter 1, 16. Paula, would you do that one for me? 2 Thessalonians 2, 14. David and back, would you do that one for me? That would be 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. And then the final one, Diana, would you take Acts 18:8? So, huh? 18:8. Acts 18, verse 8. Okay, so all of those passages are in that little box there. So we're talking about being called. Now, before we read these passages, some of your religious neighbors have some unique ideas of being called, true or false? A lot of people have the idea or concept that you're called in some mystical form. But the Bible clearly teaches how one is called with book, chapter, and verse, and it's not by any mystical form as we tie these passages together. So let's start with Daryl in Acts chapter 2. No. So who's calling? The Lord. So the promise of salvation, the promise of the Holy Spirit is to all who there and far off as God. So God is calling, right? We agree with that. Someone asks you, is God calling today? Absolutely. Now let's look at the second passage. Romans 1:16. Who's got that? Is that you, Jim? No, Paula. Okay, you see how we're tying this together. Acts 2:39, as many as the Lord our God will call, right? Now, how does he call? Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? It is the power of who? Of God for salvation. All right, 2 Thessalonians 2:14. Who had that one? Okay, David? Okay, Paul tells the Thessalonians they were called through what? The gospel. That ties together with Romans 1:16, does it not? That ties together with Acts chapter 2 and verse 39. You see how the Bible is explaining itself? So it's not called that I got some mystical feeling. People are waiting for some special feeling. No, one is called as they respond to the gospel. Does that make sense as we tie these passages together? And then let's go to Acts 18, 8. Now, how did they come to this conclusion? What's happening there? The gospel is being preached. They're hearing the gospel. They're believing the gospel. Oh, and they're being baptized. Where do we have the baptism beginning? Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost. So you see how this all ties together. Now, people who misunderstand the calling are very sincere people. They've been sincerely deceived is the problem. So what you do, you may not be able to convince them at that moment. But usually what I do with people who feel they're called mystically, I'll say, well, that's interesting you believe that. However, how does that fit with these passages? And of course, it doesn't fit with the passage I give. And I'll say, go study that. And if you think I've misused any of those passages, let me know. Because when someone is being told over and over and over and over again that they're called by a feeling, what happens? They believe that. So what you're trying to do is to get them back to the Word. Being called of God is a biblical statement. But the question is, how does God define being called of God? And what we did is we've gone to scriptures to show how God defines being called. And we're going to see this later in this chapter also on this calling. All right, so look at, we're to be holy on Sunday mornings. Yeah, Sunday mornings, but was it limited to Sunday mornings? 24/7. Oh, 24/7 and all your conduct. Holy is a simple word that means separated. We are separated from the world to live for Christ. Remember Romans 6, buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. Do you think some people do not understand that when they are baptized? And therefore, what I suggest is as you're teaching someone, not that they have to know everything, but at least let them know it goes beyond baptism. You know, we're not concerned about how many numbers we baptize. We are concerned about people being converted to Christ. There's a big difference between the two. And so when you talk to them, teach them the plan of salvation, but don't forget the plan of salvation doesn't stop at baptism. Because being holy, being separated in all your conduct, that's where, staying in 1 Peter, I have to gird up the loins of my mind. Because it's very easy for me to be distracted by society. So I gird up the loins of my mind to make sure I'm doing it God's way. And let's read that big section there on holy and all your conduct. Jen, since we have you with us, I'll have you read that box.
Separation from a life of habitual sin and all worldly defilement. Such is the meaning of the word translated holiness. Hagios. The words sanctify, sanctification, saint, holy, and holiness all derive from the same root and thus bear related meanings. Here God as a perfect pattern of holiness is set forth for our emulation in all manner of living.
Okay, so let's look at the verse again. But as he who has called you is holy, you, who's the you? Christians. Since he is holy, you, Christian, be holy in. Now, yours is italics. That means it's not in the original. But even if you take out the word your, in all conduct. So I need to be holy in all conduct, not just. It's easy. It's easy for me to be holy now. Why is that? I'm in the midst of other Christians. It's going to take a greater effort for me to be holy. Where? When I'm in the world. So again, I need to have this holiness in all of my conduct. Here and when I go to work, if I have a secular job, when I go to Publix and they close the store on me, and I go to the new one, and so many other things. So again, we need to be holy in all our conduct. Remember that the next time you get aggravated, and probably nobody in this audience gets aggravated, but I do. The next time you get aggravated, remind yourself you're to be holy. You are showing others what Christianity is all about. Because they really have a warped sense of Christianity, do they not? Do a lot of people call themselves Christians that is not displayed in their lives? Including some of the Lord's church, God forbid. So we've got to kind of counteract that and live as God would want us to live. Anybody want to comment on that before I move on? And then let's go to 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Leon, would you read that in the box or in your Bible, either way you want to go? That's 2 Corinthians 7, 1. And the reason I brought 2 Corinthians in the picture here, if you look at that passage in that box on your worksheet, let us cleanse ourselves. Nobody's going to do it for you. Nor does it come automatically. It is something I have to do. I need to cleanse myself to be that type of person that God would want me to be. So again, it's going to take effort. Anyone who says being a Christian is simple have not studied their Bibles. Now, it's well worth it being a Christian, but I'm going to tell you what, I don't know about you, it's not simple, because it's very easy to be like everybody else. It's very easy to be liked by everybody else. It's very easy to fall in the pattern of everybody else. And as a Christian, we're not to do that. So I need to remind myself, and then if that's not serious enough, let's go to the next page, page 6. Now, remember, he's reminding these Christians who are going to severe adversity. In fact, Peter is probably concerned that they might be departing from the faith, that they might just want to give up. And he's telling them, no, don't do that. You've got that living hope. You need to gird up your minds, and you need to live that holy life. And by the way, if you choose not to live that holy life, he brings this up in verse 17, page 6. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges each one's work and conduct each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. In other words, you can go home and just disregard everything taught tonight. That's up to you. But it's in the book. And the book is God's book. And we need to be applying that to our lives. So again, I'm not saying anybody here is like this, but say, well, no one's going to tell me how to live. Remember, I told you, as a Christian, you cannot say that. Who has a right to tell you how to live? Christ or the Father, God through Christ. Yeah. So again, when you were baptized, you made a commitment not to me. You made a commitment not to this congregation. You made a commitment to Christ. That's very important. And we're going to be held, and those who don't make that commitment are going to be held accountable too. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11. Bucky, you want to read that? Acts 10, while he goes there, in Acts 10, 34 and 35. Remember, Acts chapter 10 is the conversion of Cornelius and his household. And that's where Peter said, I perceive God is no respecter of persons, but everyone who feareth him and works righteousness is what? Is accepted by him. Key thing. Fear and work righteousness. The fear of God is the reverential fear that you don't want to displease him. When I prepare for a class, and I've done this the whole time I've preached, and when I get up to preach, my focus is God going to be happy with me. Now, I hope the people will listen, but bottom line, I'm concerned about God. So, and I want to say this, and I'm not going to say this on Sunday. When I stand at the back door, I'm not soliciting comments to say, oh, great job, Chuck. I just stand at the back door to get to know everybody. So you don't have to say anything about the lesson. Now, if you want to, I'm not saying you can't, but I'm not there to get kudos for my lesson. I'm there to let you know that I'm glad you're here and want to encourage you. Because, and again, I'm not against compliments, but my compliments focuses to God. I want to make sure God is pleased. And because, let's read that. Go ahead and read that now. Okay, are we going to give an account of our conduct? Do you know all of my conduct? Does my wife know all of my conduct? Now, she may think she does, but she doesn't. I don't know all of her conduct. Who knows all of my conduct? God does. Who am I going to give an account to? God. You can't pull the wool over God's eyes. If you live like that, you never have to worry. If you live like that, yeah. Oh, and by the way, look at that last, read that last verse again, Bucky, that people don't pay attention to this last verse. Same passage. Now we're still in 2 Corinthians. Read verse 11, I believe it is. Stop. Therefore knowing what?
Fear.
Okay, go on, finish it. We try to get people to obey the gospel because if you ignore Christ, how's it going to be for that person the day of judgment? Yeah. Knowing, therefore, the fear of God. Knowing, therefore, that if you're not living in harmony with his will, you're going to give an account. Not to the elders, not to Chuck, not to your parents, but to God. That's far more serious. You know, if... What I would tell parents as their kids go from little kids to teenage kids, develop in their mind that God sees them, because you don't see them all the time. God sees them. Develop in their mind that they're going to give an account to God, and therefore they want to do the right thing when nobody's there telling them to do the right thing. In fact, when most everybody's telling them to do the wrong thing. So this is now... Will that work? Well, I don't know. Like I said, I have a granddaughter that just started college. I wished I could magically be with her the whole time and kind of surround her in a bubble, but I don't get to do that. Now, I know the parents, I'm not making fun of her parents. Her parents have done a good job trying to build faith in her. But that's really when faith comes to the test, when you go out into these circumstances. And so, again, knowing therefore the fear of God, we must... Now, that doesn't mean we forget about the love of God, but people don't pay attention to the fear of God. They think they can do whatever they want, and God's just going to ignore that. And what he's telling the Christians, or Peter's telling the Christians, now listen, I know you're going through a rough time. Don't forget your hope. Don't forget to gird up your minds. Oh, and by the way, don't forget to live right. You still have to live right, even though things are going to be difficult. And I think it's a good lesson for us because America is going the wrong direction. It's going to be harder and harder to live right. I am glad I'm a grandparent. And I pray for those who are parents. You got a big chore ahead of you. And so because I think you have more things to lead them astray than what I had to deal with when my wife and I raised our children. Knowing the fear of God. And then he goes from that to tell us, since it's going to take all this effort, you have to ask yourself, why? And the answer, why, is verse 19, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Wow. Do we show our interest of a value of something as to how much we'll pay for it? Yeah. If we're willing to pay a lot for it, that means it's valuable to us. Right? Do we all agree on that? So, how valuable are we to God? He gave us his son. His blood redeemed us. How important should that be to us? That we couldn't be redeemed by corruptible things. We were redeemed by the blood of God, Acts chapter 20, as it talks about that. I need to remind myself that. When I have a tendency to want to fit in and do that which is wrong, I'm not paying attention to the price that was paid for me. You see, I need to remind myself of these. And I have to do that after 40-some-odd years. It's not a one-shot-only deal, right? So did you have something to add to that? We have to be careful there. And the reason that, because the precious blood, because he was foreordained, if you look at verse 20, and of course you go back to verse 2, what was foreordained, predestined, was the means by what God would save you. The personal individual was not predestined. The plan was predestined. The means by which God would draw us back to him was predestined. Before time, God knew he would be sending his son to be that sin sacrifice for us. But you as an individual can be elected. God will elect you if you choose to respond favorably to it. And every human being has that opportunity. If that were not so, then John 3:16 means nothing. Because John, and everybody knows John 3:16, for God so loved the world that what? Yeah, and whosoever, that's anybody. So the plan was in the foreknowledge of God, was in the predestination of God. For me to be elected by God is not that God decided before I was born, oh yeah, Chuck's going to be elected. He gave the plan. Whether or not I'm elected is whether or not I choose to obey that plan. Just like Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve chose to disobey God. They weren't forced to disobey God. They chose to disobey. Now, they were deceived. Eve was deceived in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 11. But they chose that direction. And since they did that, they introduced sin into the world. So as we come into the world, we're in a world that composes of a lot of sin, does it not? But that new baby, that newborn child, is not a born sinner. That child is born into a world of sin. And as they become to the age of accountability, what are they going to end up choosing to do? They're going to choose to sin. Now, see, I was raised in the position that everybody was born with sin because I was raised a Lutheran. That's not what the Bible teaches. And that's why the Catholics have the Immaculate Conception of Mary. Because if everybody was born in sin, that would have meant Mary was born in sin. So now you have, if that was the case, so they had to change that around so you had one who was not born in sin, and that was the Immaculate Conception of Mary, that which we won't get into all those doctrines, but the whole point, that's what happens when you do a false doctrine. You got to go another false doctrine to define one false doctrine. But what we're learning here is Jesus gave himself, and this was in God's plan before time began. How lucky we are that God loved us, that he gave his precious blood for us. My mom, what's that thing we have in the living room, that picture? What is that? That's not macrame. Huh? Needlepoint? When my mom was alive, she spent weeks and weeks and weeks and made us a needlepoint. And it's on our wall. You couldn't pay me enough money for that. You'd say, Chuck, I'll give you $50,000 for it. And I'll be honest with you, absolutely not. That is a special thing for my mom. And if I hand it down, or Sue hands it down to one of our children, and they just get rid of it, I'm going to haunt them. No. It's special because the time, the effort, and who did it. Our salvation is special because of the time and effort and who did it. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. How wonderful is that? And then verse 23, 22, 23, 24. I think we as Christians avoid the phrase born again. You know why I think we avoid it? Because it's been so misunderstood. When people talk about being born again, usually what do people conclude in their mind? accept Jesus into your heart, right? Most people, when they talk about being born, have you been born again? Yes, I have. But let's talk about that, because your idea of born again and the biblical idea of born again is two different things. The phrase born again is a biblical phrase. The problem is it's been so misused that people don't understand the biblical phrase. The phrase born again is used only two times in the New Testament. It's used here, and does anybody else know where else? John chapter 3. Okay, so you got born again in John chapter 3. Remember, that's what Nicodemus was told, and this blew Nicodemus's mind. He didn't know what he was talking about. He thought a grown man is going to go, and that's not what he's talking about. You had chapter 3, and then you've got a more defined definition of born again here in 1 Peter chapter 1. And how are we born again? By water, but through the word of God. And verse 23, right? Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, that is that those things of the world, but of incorruptible through the word of God, right? And of course, if we look in that little box below that, John 3:7 talks about born again. Romans 1:16, the gospel is God's power to save. Acts 2:37 through 42, when they asked men and brethren, what shall we do? What did Peter tell them? Repent and be baptized. Why? For the remission. Not to repent and be baptized to show others you've been saved. Repent. If the God's plan, and I'm not trying to be sarcastic, but think of this. If God's plan was for you to say a prayer, wouldn't have that been the opportune time for that prayer to be revealed in Acts 2? But it's not. It's not. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. But in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, I learned that what remits sin? The blood of Christ. Now you see how we're tying this together? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. What remits sins? The blood of Christ. So when do I come into contact with the blood of Christ? When I'm baptized. What about Saul, named Paul? Well, we have his conversion recorded for us in Acts chapter 9, but when Paul relates his own conversion in Acts 22:16, when Ananias came to him, and Ananias was sent by the Holy Spirit, was he not? What did he tell Saul, who was Paul? Why tarry? Arise and be baptized. Not because your sins have been washed away. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Because when you're baptized, that's when you come to contact with the blood of Christ. You see what I'm tying this together? So when people say, oh, you people of the Church of Christ think you're going to go to hell because you're not baptized. No, that's not what we think. If you end up in hell, you end up in hell because you don't have the blood of Christ. And why don't you have the blood of Christ? Because you haven't been baptized for the remission of your sins. Now, we see the importance of baptism, but they're not lost because they're not baptized. They're lost because they're in their sin, because they never came into contact with the blood of Christ. And the blood of Christ comes at baptism. And I've got book, chapter, and verse to prove that. I don't care how many degrees the guy has. He can have four Doctor of Divinity degrees, and I don't care. Because it shows it in the Scriptures. Are you seeing my point? So don't run away from born again. When you talk to your religious neighbor and they start talking about born again, hey, that's a good topic. Let's study that. Well, what does that actually mean? And I'll guarantee you, most often than not, they've never tied John 3 with 1 Peter. They've never tied those two together. You remember, the best commentary for the Bible is what? The Bible. I'm not saying you can't use other commentaries, but the best commentary is the Bible. But I missed a point, so let's quickly go back to verse 21. It said, through him, of course, the him is Christ, believe in God, who raised him, Christ, from the dead and gave him to be glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Okay, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, where's the truth? God's word. You might want to put John 17:17 there. That's the truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Oh, and look at this. Lo and behold, he talks about this being born again, and we've got through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now, why is that there in being born again? My suggestion, go to John 13, 34 and 35. John 13, 34 and 35. And let's see. Gary, would you mind reading that for me, please? John 13, 34, 35. Now, we don't have time, but when you see this word love one for another, put in your mind parentheses 1 Corinthians 13. Because 1 Corinthians 13, that love is not an emotional love, it's an action love. For instance, as Christians, can we be closer to some than others? But we're to love all Christians. That love is that we show the right actions to all Christians. Like I said, some Christians I consider porcupines. They're prickly. You barely can say anything to them, and they kind of say silly things. But I'm still to love them. Well, how do I do that? 1 Corinthians 13. Develop the type of love that God says there. This is the love I tell husbands and wives. Well, I don't love them any there. No, you don't have that infatuation anymore, but you can learn to love them. Go to 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. See, if you look 1 Corinthians 4 through 7, that love is all action words. You cannot, listen to me, you cannot demand an emotion. It's like I laughed years ago. My son-in-law and daughter, and we were at Disney World, and one of the kids were acting up. they were real small. And she looks at, you're going to have fun. Well, yeah, good luck on that. If they've decided they're not going to have fun, guess what? They're not going to have fun. But when you command love, it's got to be beyond the emotion. Now, I hope you also have the emotions, but it's not based on emotion. It's based on action. And what he's saying, have a sincere, in other words, don't be hypocritical. Have a sincere love one for another. Let's help one another stay the course in its context. Let's help one another go to heaven. Even though sometimes we might be prickly, to still help one another to be the type of people that God will want us to be. Now, let's take the context. If I'm correct, and this congregation consists of Jews and Gentiles, how did the Jews and Gentiles get along before Christianity? Not good at all. But now you got Jews and Gentiles together. You love one another. It's a different time frame. You're in Christ. Why? You're going through the same difficulty other Christians are going through. And that's why I get upset when sometimes Christians want to compete with one another. We're not competing with one another. We're helping one another to go to heaven. At least that's my understanding of the Bible. I'm not competing with other preachers. We're preaching the gospel truth to hopefully people will follow the truth. Now, all of us have different styles, so what? Just as long as the truth is being taught. That's the important thing. And this idea, well, I want to make sure that I want to be smarter. Well, I don't know how you gear who's smarter, because I learn things from babes in Christ. Things will come up in class, and I learn somebody from a babe in Christ that don't have the years of study I had. You're always learning something. But we love one another because we've been born again by the precious blood of Jesus, and we've got that living hope. Don't give up. Is that good advice for today? Gary. I agree. But I
found one passage in Ezekiel 36 that I think is teaching that we have to be born again, where it's in prophecy, when he says, I will cleanse you from all your
Okay. I think I've left the wrong impression. I'm not saying there's not other passages that teach the principle, but I'm saying there's only two passages, to my knowledge, in the New Testament, only two that uses the phrase born again. And the reason I do that is most of your religious neighbors will use the phrase born again, so you can jump on that phrase and start defining. So I appreciate your point, because you're right. There's a lot of passages that teach the principle of this new birth beyond those two verses. But using the phrase born again, unless I've missed it somewhere, there's only two verses in the New Testament that uses that phrase, and that's John chapter 3 and 1 Peter chapter 1. And I like that, because then when I go to 1 Peter 1, it allows me to go into greater detail as to what it means to be born again. And it goes right. So I appreciate you bringing that, Gary, unless some people misunderstood my point beforehand.
I don't think it was misunderstood. I just thought I
did. Okay. All right. Anybody else? Everybody feel free to speak up if you want. Yes, Jen. No, you don't get to speak up. You're going back to Illinois. I just... Amen.
And if you're talking about issues, I mean, and yeah, every church has its little hiccups, but...
And sometimes big hiccups.
Well, yeah. But if you're talking to people who aren't in the church about problems or other people in the church, it's the biggest turnoff, and you'll never reach them. And then the chapter concludes with, you have to behave, and you have to love each other, and you have to keep this focus, because time is short.
Yeah. I agree. We'll get to see you a few more days. You did good. You know, Jen did bring up something I didn't think of. When I was in Lake City, there was a man who was of a denominational persuasion, came with his wife. She was a dedicated Christian. She came religiously. And I became good friends. My wife and I became good friends with them and some others, and we'd eat together and do. And one of the things we noticed is exactly what Jen said. There'd be some of them in the six or eight people that would start me talking about church problems. And I'm scratching my head, because here's this man who's never obeyed the gospel. That's not the time to be talking about church problems. Now, do churches have problems? Absolutely. But if you got someone there who you're trying to teach to become a Christian, you don't want to focus on church problems. You want to focus on why you should be a part of the church. Now, long story short, his wife set the example in 1 Peter 3, and she was consistent. And other events happened in his life that brought him to his senses, and he obeyed the gospel. I don't know if he became an elder, but I know he became extremely knowledgeable in the church. So that was a good thing based on her. But I could see why he had difficulty initially, because they'd get together and start talking about some of the problems. Not that we can't discuss church problems, but by the way, if you discuss church problems, discuss how to resolve it. Not just to discuss there's a problem, but discuss how can it be resolved and the church can move on. Because as human beings, do we falter? Yeah. And we all need to grow. All right, I got, what, about 5 minutes yet? Is that correct?
3 minutes.
3 minutes. We can get first question done. We're getting to the questions tonight. Question one. In the preacher's outline sermon Bible, and by the way, when I use these other materials, God has not given the stamp of approval on any of these materials. I just thought it was good material to share with you. So what two reasons, according to the preacher's outline, did you have? Who wants to speak up?
Challenge to strengthen the believers.
And the second thing, remind them what? Yeah, this is a temporary place where... we're going home to another place, so don't get overwhelmed. Y'all have that answer. If you didn't have that answer, it's on page 2. Go to page 2 and read that, and you'll find that there. Question 2, what do we know? Again, this is not an exhaustive list. You could have added other things. But when I put on my worksheet, what 4 things did I put about Peter that we know? He's a fisherman. He's married. He's an apostle and he's an elder. Now, there's more things than that, isn't there? He was rebuked by Paul. He's zealous for doing what? He walked on water. He's the only apostle that ever walked on water. He's the primary one focused upon in Acts chapter 1 through 12. You know, and then you got Paul at the rest of the chapter. So there's other things, but those are four things about Peter. But the interesting thing is he was both an apostle and an elder. And we're going to see that in chapter 5 as to what he teaches the elders there. Okay, we have one minute left. Let's the different versions. This is a simple one. Different words for the word pilgrim. What did you have? You should have at least three different words. Exiles, strangers, and aliens. And that just tells this is not our home. We're here temporarily. So next week we'll begin with question 4. You might go into chapter 2. I hope we get there. We'll see what happens. All right. Thank you.